I'm going to continue, and hopefully we will conclude our study through 1 Thessalonians this morning. It's just a verse by verse. We're going through it, just talking about what the word says. In the last message, we stopped in chapter 2, and now we're going to go into chapter 3. Paul just got done saying that the believer, the person that he has won to Christ in Thessalonica, is a blessing to him. It is specifically glory and joy, and he remains thankful for that opportunity. But now he's going to talk and encourage them about how they should walk worthy. Here's what this says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're on page 1268 in the Scofield Bible. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it be good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto. This is a very important reference here. Specifically, Timothy was sent to encourage them that the suffering that they are experiencing is something that should be expected. I want you to go back to chapter 1 because that very thing is made mention of. Paul has already made mention of it. Look at chapter 1 and verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So they received this affliction. They were happy about it, but he wanted to make sure that they continued to stay motivated as they suffered through these afflictions, and that none of these should cause us to move. I want you to notice the comparison here between establish, or the contrast here between establish you in the middle of verse 2 and be moved in the middle of verse 3. We're supposed to stay firm. We're supposed to stand in Christ. That's where we are positionally. But here in this world, we have a sinful nature that causes us to doubt. And some of the Thessalonians were starting to think this way, and that's why Timothy was sent. Man, am I doing something wrong? I'm being persecuted. People are not receiving this. Is this a problem? Folks, this is exactly how it is supposed to go. Why? Because our message is not of the world. The world loves itself. The world loves a message that makes it the center of focus and attention, but we're not called to love the world. We're not called to live after the pattern of this world. We're called to love Jesus and to live after the pattern of his example. Verse 4, for verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Some good things to pick apart here. The first thing is that Paul knew at some point he had to leave. God had called him to do other things, so he was ready to do that, but he had sent Timothy to encourage them specifically that they would not fall away and that their labor would have been in vain. Now, some could ask, well, if they, the apostles' labor, led to those people putting their trust in Christ, was it really in vain? That's a good question. No, of course, in that way, it's not in vain at all. However, if those same people are going to be used by God to grow the church, they got to remain firm. They got to remain established. They don't need to be moved off of what they have believed. They got to continue forward. They got to keep doing what they're doing. Otherwise, all that labor that Paul and the apostles did, which, you know, let's just, as a refresher here, you know what? I'm not going to read them again, but you can go to verses 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12 in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, where he tells you all of that labor that was being done. That labor would have been in vain if these believers just stopped doing what they were doing. They went back to serving idols. They went back to serving dead gods. Okay, that's the encouragement here. Verse 6, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. You know, the application here is, as you walk worthy of the Lord, it's an encouragement to others who are doing the same thing. We should be encouraging each other in this way. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. He's saying, we have everything that we need in Christ, but specifically to know that you're still doing what we've instructed you to do. You know, this is also so encouraging when you consider the people who have led you to Christ. I don't know those individual people. For some of you, it may have been me who led you to faith in Jesus Christ. I can speak for myself. When I see people who I've led to Christ continuing in the faith, boy, that's just a cherry on top. It's not a guarantee. I've seen people that I've led to faith in Christ turn against me, look at me and say things that I'm looking at their mouth moving, hearing the words that are coming out of their mouths and not believing it. But it makes sense, because some of that labor that we do is in vain. Not because we did it incorrectly, but because people, yes, they trust in Christ, but they end up getting caught up in the things of this world. It's a terrible position to be in, but it does happen. So you think about the people who have led you to Christ and think, how can I live in a way that would encourage them? We're not living for them, but how can a part of my life be used in a way to help encourage them? Absolutely, absolutely. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Boy, this is very important. I want you to see the pattern here. Look at verse 12. The Lord make you to increase. Any kind of progress that you're making in this Christian life, it's God working through you. God's using that discipline. God's using that willingness to serve him, and he's producing fruit as a result of it. Next thing is that love is, it makes you to increase and abound in love, one toward another, and two, toward all men. This is what I want to see in this church. I want to see people loving each other and loving the lost. It's very easy to love each other because we have one thing in common, Christ and him crucified. It's hard to love the world. I'm going to speak just from my own self. It's hard. We're living in a time where, you know, politically now, I'll give you an example. We just had an event with the family about a week ago. And I intentionally brought up one political thing. I just made a comment. And within the course of 20 minutes, you know, you have things that are being said to mock, things that are being said to stir up people's emotions and stuff. You get in the side eye and people are like, what's going on over there? I don't want any part of that, blah, blah, blah. It's hard to love the world right now. But folks, I want to put it in a perspective of the Thessalonians. They had people coming after them with the intent to end their lives, to separate them from their families, to take away their ability to provide for their families in the form of work. We're not facing that right now. But we are facing a very contested social media space. We're facing a very divided nation politically. And what's sad about that is the devil is using it to keep us from loving the lost. There's a song that we sang in college, Let Me See This World, Dear Lord, As Though I Were Looking Through Your Eyes. It's a beautiful song, and it's a reminder that the eyes that we should have for the world should be the same eyes that Jesus had for the world. He gave his life. He went to the cross, became that sin, suffered the holy, righteous wrath of God for us. And there's a result here in verse 13. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. I believe this is a reference to the judgment seat of Christ, when we will finally be before the Lord without any sin nature. Nothing. Zero. Just that new nature. Just that new body, that glorified, resurrected body. Just us and Jesus. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Getting into chapter 4 now. Furthermore, when we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Now, I think there's a big emphasis that needs to be put on that phrase, furthermore. Because in the end of chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, he's talking about how the Lord's going to make him increase. I believe what we're going to cover in chapter 4 here is a part of how God can help you increase. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. This is an expectation that Paul's about to set. There are things that you need to do and things you need to avoid so that you can continue to abound. I cringe whenever I hear people say, well, you know, you, Pastor Jesse, and all of you who teach free grace, you are teaching a license to sin. You're just letting people be comfortable. You're just making people feel relaxed when it comes to their salvation. And that leads to a bunch of people doing a bunch of sinful things. Some of the most righteous men that I know, some of the most disciplined men that I know, believe the same way the Bible teaches. No teaching from this pulpit or anybody who teaches faith alone in Christ alone encourages you to sin. That is a straw man argument. It's a way to have people put you under their own thumb. And very specifically here, you're going to see the Apostle Paul. He has spoken so highly of those Thessalonians. But he's going to encourage them and also admonish them for the sins that they're tempted to go back into. Verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. I think that needs to also be studied. There were instructions that Paul and the other apostles gave to the Thessalonians that would cause them to, back to verse 1 of chapter 4, walk worthy and please God. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, we need to talk about that. We will, that you should abstain from fornication. Okay, this is important here, folks. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you are sanctified. You're put into the body of Christ. This sanctification here is not talking about your initial when you trusted in Jesus Christ. This is talking about as you live. So you got this block of time on earth from the day that you've trusted Christ to the day that you believed on Christ to the day that you'll die, where there's an ongoing sanctification process. And we understand that because there's a present sinful nature, and we need to be set apart from that sinful nature. How do you do that? You walk worthy. You walk pleasing. You do the things that God says. So, for example, you should abstain from fornication. That's all types of sexual impurity. That is adultery. That is any kind of viewing of pornography, especially when you look at what Jesus says. If you commit adultery in your mind, if you think about somebody inappropriately, that's counted. So that rules out all sexual immorality. It is very clear here that that practice prohibits the believer from sanctification. Doesn't say prohibits them from being found in Christ. Doesn't say prohibits them from receiving their glorified body. But if they want to walk worthy here, you can't be obeying God and participating in fornication. Those things are diametrically opposed. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, not in this raging sexual desire that can never be satisfied, even as the Gentiles which know not God. And that's who they used to be, by the way. They used to be those Gentiles, but they've turned away from that. They've put their trust in Christ, and as a result of doing what the apostles say to do to walk worthy of the Lord, they've turned away from those things. that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So this is a reminder from Paul. He's saying, don't go out trying to get one back on your brother. Don't go out there with a vengeful spirit. God is the one who's going to get all vengeance. That is his sovereign right. He is the only one who has that right, and he's going to get it. Don't worry about it. You need to possess your vessel well. And fornication in the Greek world, in the world of Scripture here, was major. It's a major part of sinful practices, satanic practices. Folks, we're not blind here. We saw what's going on with the Olympics. We see the homosexual agenda. We see the heterosexual agenda, this idea of just sleep with anybody that you want because it's all about how you feel and all that kind of stuff. It is so against what God says is right. It should not surprise us, though. But you as a believer are called away from that. You're called into holiness. Specifically, look at verse 7. God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So you need to live like that. You need to do the things that are right. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Now listen, Paul's being real plain here. And if there's any among you who say, I don't like these rules, I don't like these rules that you're putting on me, you don't have a problem with the person who's saying it. You got a problem with God. I have used that exact line of thinking several times, specifically with people who deny the sufficiency of Christ. Excuse me, I'll give you an example. I remember talking to several people before, and we were talking, and the conclusion came up that, yes, you can live a sinful life, and you'll still go to heaven, but you will be chastened here on the earth, and you'll have a loss of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, they just wanted to focus on the facts that, you know, you can't do that because saving faith is a faith that works. And they use James chapter 2 and all of that. And I said, you have to realize when you say that what the Bible says about believing and receiving salvation is wrong, you're disagreeing with God. You're not disagreeing with me. Because that's a lot of the approach today from an academic level. It's men going against other men. Well, when people come against me, and they do. People come against me in the comment sections. I get emails all the time. I just answered an email today about someone who said, you know, you're just so obsessed with having it your way. I'm not obsessed about having it my way. I'm obsessed with making sure that God's way is broadcasted. But that's what people need to understand. When we despise the things that God has said, we're not despising the messenger, which may be a pastor or a Bible teacher or a fellow brother or sister in Christ. You're despising what God says. Read that again. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Every single one of us who have put our trust in Jesus Christ are sealed with the Holy Spirit, 100%. There's not a smaller percentage there. He's there, you know. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And this is one of the recurring themes in John's epistle, 1 John. Love one another. Love God, not because you love him first, but because he loved us and demonstrated that love in Jesus. And indeed, you do it toward all brethren which are in Macedonia. So they were pretty good at this already. They were learning and growing, and naturally, as a part of that growth process, they're going to love more. But he reminded them from verse 3 all the way to verse 8, stay away from this stuff. This stuff does not produce godliness, which I think is a great proof text for the existence of progressive sanctification. Otherwise, if there is no progressive sanctification, then the believer would never sin. The believer would never succumb to the temptation to sin. It's a growth process. It is a progressive thing. We're not progressively earning our salvation. None of that is taught in Scripture, but you are progressively learning how to walk in the flesh and deny the lusts of the Spirit. Verse 10, and indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Now, he stops there. on the encouragement side, and then he gives them a specific encouragement in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. So now he's done all this stuff, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. He's in the middle of chapter 4 here, and he says, now I'm going to help you understand something that you may have forgotten. That's what ignorant means there. It means lacking knowledge. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. This is an encouragement. So obviously the Thessalonians were discouraged by some people that had died. They weren't sure about these people, specifically what happens to them next. And Paul says here, I don't want you to sorrow as those who have no hope. The saints that are asleep, dead, something is true of them. First, they've believed, verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep, those believers they were concerned about that had already died, in Jesus will God bring with him. The Lord is coming back, and he will have our fallen brothers and sisters in Christ. And when I say fallen, I mean those who have gone asleep. There are some people in my life I can't wait to see with the Lord Jesus Christ. My mother died when I was the tender age of, she died in 98, so I was probably 7. My grandmother passed away in 2004. I was 13, 4 days before my 14th birthday. There's others that if I were to take the time to think, there are sweet members of the body of Christ here. I think of Larry LeCount. I think of Becky. I think of Mary Marshall. Dr. Lindstrom, many others who, Butch Polito, there are many others who have gone on before me. I'm not sorrowing for them. I'm not even jealous of them. I'm thankful. I'm at peace when I think of those brothers and sisters because they're where I'm going. We're going to see each other again. But this is where he gives us encouraging doctrine. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep, those who have already died. And here's the pattern of the rapture. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. He describes this event of the rapture. That's what that phrase, caught up, raptuzo, I think, is the Greek word. But specifically, we're going to see him again. Don't worry. Yes, it's sad. Yes, we don't get to serve with them anymore here. But we're going to see him again. Why? Because Jesus Christ is coming back. The purpose of verses 13 through 17 is in verse 18. Comfort one another with these words. And if I can say in the middle of our evening service here, the greatest encouragement you will ever need, you will ever receive, is that Jesus is coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, or sometime soon. That's that hymn, coming again. Oh, what a wonderful day it will be. Jesus is coming again. Oh, I'm so glad that hymn writer just thought that up and just put it on paper. No, that's first an encouragement here. We're going to see those that have gone before. Don't be ignorant about that. Don't lack knowledge about that. And this is why we need to win people to Christ, folks. There are some people that I've led to Christ. I never see them darken the door of this church. I never see any fruit. But based on what they've told me that they believe, I'll see them in heaven and praise the Lord for it. Now, chapter 5, and this is the last chapter of our study today. But at the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for ye yourself are for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And that day of the Lord starts at the tribulation period and goes until the second coming. That's going to happen just like that. Folks, that time is about to start. You look at all the things that are being said on the world stage. We need more security. We need more oversight. We need more control given to a small group of people. You see it. You know, I think, and just as a, I'll just say this personally, I think it's a waste of time, really, to look at all the Hollywood stuff, because that stuff's overtly out there. What are these big corporations doing? What are these governments doing? I mean, they're moving in plain sight. Or excuse me, they're moving behind the shadows. Hollywood and all that, that's a distraction. That stuff that's going on at the Olympics, or should we be surprised that that's how they choose to open up the Olympics? No, it should be a disgraceful thing. Yes, it's appalling, absolutely, and we need to do the best that we can to raise our children in our own homes and teach them what the Bible says. But there's a lot of stuff we don't see happening that's happening. Spiritual wickedness in high places. High places. We don't see it. It's happening. And he says here in verse 3, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye," who's the ye? Those who are in the body of Christ. Those who have believed. That's his audience. "Brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light." We are a part of the new man. We are a part of the new thing called the church. We're in the light. We don't have to worry about darkness. We don't have to worry about being left behind. "And the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep." And that's a different word from sleep. In 4:13 and 4:14 and, yeah, 4:15. That's a different word here. "Therefore, let us not sleep." This does mean to slumber, as in a state of, you know, you're unconscious. You're not awake, as so do others. "But let us watch and be sober." That's the attitude that we should carry. We should be diligently looking for the Lord to come back. Be of a grave mind. The things that I'm saying and doing, it might be the last thing that I'm doing. I want to do all of it for the Lord. Not obsessing about that, because some people get that way. They're like, oh, I can't. They're just paralyzed by indecision. Just do what you're supposed to do. Say what you're supposed to say. Be where you're supposed to be. One of the greatest camp rules. Be where you're supposed to be. Do what you're supposed to do. It's 11 o'clock. Why are you outside the cabin? Do what you're supposed to do. Be where you're supposed to be. All right, getting back to the scripture here. "For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet the hope of salvation." Look at those two protections. Two of the most important parts of the body. The chest, protecting our heart, essentially, the motivations of what we're doing, faith and love, and the way we think, the hope of salvation. This is so important. Everything that we're doing, all of this walking worthily, everything that we've studied over these past two messages here, should be for what purpose? We're saved. That's how we protect this head of ours, the hope, the joyful anticipation. I'm going to be delivered from all this. How do you have that hope and security? I'm found in Jesus. I put my trust in him. That's it. I've got it. Boom. Done. But you're going to die. Well, yeah. But I'm going to be delivered, even in death. Even in death. "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ." We're not going to be a part of that tribulation period, nor will we be at the great white throne judgment. We have salvation, and one day we're going to lay our hands on it. What does that mean, to obtain it? Because a lot of lordship salvationists will look at this and say, see, you got to go grab it. I think this is the future tense of our salvation. That's the glorified body. I don't have that now. Don't have it now. Gonna get it one day. I'm not gonna stand before God at the great white throne judgment and give an account of myself. I'm found in Christ. My judgment is at the judgment seat of Christ. And one day, I want to be able to see the things that he's bought with his precious blood. 10, "who died for us, that whether we should wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, build up, edify one another, even as also you do." Man, these are so good. This is why I'm not really worried about much of anything, and nor should you be worried about much of anything, folks. We need to build, we need to comfort, we need to do. We talked about this on Wednesday night. Hear the word, believe the word, obey the word. Just keep doing that. And you find yourself getting along? All right. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now this, a lot of people don't like this, but that's too bad. And when I say a lot of people, folks, I really mean there's internet land has its own groups and theories and all that. But, you know, pastors, deacons, elders, people who are doing work, we need to respect them. I believe this is what Paul says here. To know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. There was a hierarchy of the church, not to the Catholic extent. I mean, they got stuff topsy-turvy all sorts of different ways. But in the basic church, we saw in Acts chapter 6, there were some people that gave more time towards the widows and other administrative parts of the church, and there were the elders who maintained prayer and the study and teaching of the word. We need to respect those people. We need to give them our respect. By the way, we don't just, you know, lollygag and pick anybody for deacons and elders or Sunday school teachers or volunteers. You know, we want you to be an example, and we need to respect those who are in that way. And for those of you who are getting that respect, like myself, there's many people, almost, I would say all of you, respect me as your pastor, but then I need to demonstrate servant leadership. You're not coming to church to serve me. You're coming to church so we can serve together, amen? Want to make sure some people hear that, because, you know, that can be twisted very easily. Now, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. This is a very common thing in the body of Christ. There are going to be people who are unruly, weak, feeble-minded. We need to be patient. We need to forbear one another. Go to Colossians chapter 3 for that. We're not going to do that right now. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. If you find yourself in an opportunity or a temptation to do evil towards your brother, don't do it. Don't do it. Stop. Get some help, as that meme says. What's the response? Follow that which is good. Do the right thing, not the convenient thing. What's the convenient thing? The work of the flesh. Lying, bitterness, destruction, slander, gossip. That's easy to do. Anybody can do that. Follow that which is good. Choose to walk in the new nature. Choose the good thing. That's good. And it says specifically here in verse 15, and to all men. It's important. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We need to rejoice. We need to pray. We need to give thanks. We need to do that as often as we can. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. Let that be the position in, or the perspective in which you view every area in your life. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings or teachings of the word. Now, I love this. Prove all things. Just because somebody's yapping doesn't mean they're right. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearances of evil. Now, verses 16 through 22 are an equation. You got plus, 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 plus. An equal sign between 22 and 23. Here's the result in 23. You do all those things, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you maintain those things, you're not going to fall into sin. I heard Tom Kakuza say this a long time ago. He says, I don't think of the Ten Commandments. I just serve Christ. He's not, this is so important to get, because a lot of people think it's like you got to follow a bunch of rules for the sake of following rules. That's legalism. How do you grow in the Christian life? How do you avoid sin? You do those things. Rejoice, pray, give thanks, don't quench the spirit, despise not sound doctrine, prove everything by the word, and hold fast that which is good. Don't go anywhere near evil. All right, good. You're gonna be preserved. Not preserved salvifically, but preserved in this life. And you will be presented blameless. We all will. But there's going to be a lot of people in the body of Christ who are going to suffer loss. They're going to have a lot of wood, hay, and stubble. Or maybe they have a little bit of wood, hay, and stubble and no precious stones. Nothing to be rewarded. Okay. You can avoid that. You can avoid that by doing right. Faith is he that calleth you. Faithful is he that calleth you, and also who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I want to see that when we come to church now. You know, the little side cheek thing? I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. You know, I love that. That verse 27, it can just kind of be dismissed as, okay, the book's over, close the book. No. Paul says very clearly here, read this to everybody. Let it be an encouragement to everybody. Yeah. Okay, we'll read it, Paul. Amen, brother, we'll read it. That's what we did today. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. I want to encourage you, if you are listening today and you're not sure where you're going to go when you die, you can know for sure. This hand represents you and me. This block of sin represents sin. I put it on top of my hand because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God loves us, but he hates our sin. Our sin separates us from him. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God, and a literal fire-burning hell. But God loves us, and he's provided a way for this sin to be paid. But we cannot do any kind of dent or payment decrease towards our sin by good works, going to church, reading our Bible, being a good person. All those things are good, but they're not a payment for sin. The wages of sin is death. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Someone has to die for this sin, and they have to be sinless. That eliminates everybody in the human race. Everybody in the human race, except one man who is fully God and fully man, Jesus Christ. This hand represents Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And what Jesus did is he took that sin, laid it upon himself, paid for it, was buried, and rose again 3 days later. And the Bible says, for whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Once you put your trust in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God who shed his blood, was buried, and rose again 3 days later, once you put your trust in him, you're passed from death unto life, and you'll never be brought under condemnation again. You have eternal life. By the very definition of that life, it is eternal. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, we ask for protection and safety on our area here in Tampa, that we are not overcome by any type of water or wind damage. Bring us back here safely. And we thank you, Lord, for the word that we were able to walk through 1 Thessalonians today. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.